The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. If you have a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can join me on page 531. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This is God's word.
Amen. Well, good morning. My name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. I know some of you are new, so I'll introduce myself. We, as Jason mentioned, are continuing our series in the Proverbs. We were looking to the wisdom of God's word. Started that last week. This morning, we are picking up and applying God's wisdom to the subject of work. And speaking of work, maybe you think about for a moment when you got your first job. Most of you are old enough to have had a first job. For those of you who have, maybe think about when you got your first job and why you got your first job. I first got mine when I was 15 years old. I worked behind the counter preparing food at a place called Biffle's Barbecue in Concordia, Missouri, right? Just taking orders, getting everything ready for people. You probably know Biffle's, though, as the barbecue destination of the stars, as evidenced by this picture that I found online of Channing Tatum sporting his classic blue Biffle's Barbecue t-shirt. That's not Photoshopped, okay? This is real, all right? And by me telling you that I worked there, I am now significant by association, which is why I'm sharing that with you this morning. No, only kidding. Some of you, though, might be thinking, wow, 15 years old, you started working right away when you got into high school. Like, you must have been a hardworking, industrious kind of kid, like a real go-getter. And the truth is, that's not so much the case. Honestly, I didn't volunteer for my first job. I was voluntold that I would be getting my first job because I went to a party when my mom and stepdad were out of town, and I drank too much, and I did about $520 worth of damage to someone else's car. So I got a job as a necessary evil because of the sinful, foolish choices that I had made. And maybe that's the way many of us, many people in our world and many of us in this room view work, as a necessary evil. Not as something intrinsically good and valuable, but as a necessary evil for life in a fallen world. Maybe it's a necessary evil because of the foolish choices of our first parents. But that's not actually true. If that's the way you find yourself thinking about your job or work in general as a necessary evil, that's not actually true. Far from being necessary, a necessary evil, work was part of God's very good design in Genesis 1 and 2. In what's often called the cultural mandate, God commanded humans to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. To say it another way, God created us to reflect his glory and goodness in this world that he made, and we do so in large part through our work. The work that we do to earn a paycheck, the work that we do voluntarily, both inside and outside the home. Your work matters. God made us to rule under his loving leadership, but over his good creation, to work it and keep it, to cultivate its hidden potential, to create God-honoring culture, or as a Christian author, Tim Challies, puts it. He said, God wants us to effectively steward our gifts, talents, time, energy, and enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. But what's happened? Something has gone wrong, hasn't it? Sin has corrupted our relationship to work, and we trend toward one of two extremes. There's a spectrum, and at the extreme of one end, some of us trend toward the idolatry of work. The idolatry of work, which means for some of us, work has become a substitute savior. We get our most powerful dose of self-worth not from the Lord, but from our job. And because we do, we tend to work too much. We tend to look to our work to justify our existence and provide us with ultimate meaning, and because we do, we are more than likely to sacrifice our personal well-being, perhaps the personal or the well-being of those in our sphere of influence. It could be our spouse, our kids, our church, our friends, whatever. We sacrifice them on the altar of work. Some of us trend toward the idolatry of work, but for others of us, sin affects our relationship to work in a different way. We trend toward idleness. To see work as an obstacle, an impediment to the life of comfort, pleasure, and ease that we most deeply desire. The idle only work hard when they are trying to avoid working hard. And this is actually the kind of person that's highlighted in the passage that we just read a moment ago, what the Proverbs call the sluggard. And we'll talk more in detail about the slugger soon enough. But for the moment, we need to understand that the Lord wants to save us from these corruptions of our relationship to work. More specifically, he wants to save us from a life of lazy foolishness. And the good news is that God in his grace gives wisdom. And he's given us wisdom in this passage that we're going to be looking at in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. It's just one such example. And I want to provide for you a simple roadmap for how we're going to make our way through it. First of all, we're going to consider the negative example of what's called the foolish sluggard. So we're going to start there. And then in contrast, we're going to look at the positive example of the wise worker. And then with these two kinds of people, these two contrasting people in mind, we're going to see the hope that's offered in Jesus. To be specific, the hope that Jesus can turn foolish sluggards into wise workers. Jesus can turn foolish sluggards into wise workers. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 6. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you give us in the Proverbs. We thank you that you yourself are wise, that you've sent wisdom personified in the person of Jesus, that by your Spirit, Christ's wisdom can be imparted into our hearts and lives. And so as we humble ourselves before your word, we pray that you would speak to us, help us to receive what you have to say in faith and to respond in worshipful obedience. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so again, the first picture that we see as we work through this short passage in Proverbs is a profile of the foolish sluggard. And what we see here is that the foolish sluggard or foolish sluggards lack initiative and they stay in bed. Okay, foolish sluggards lack initiative and they stay in bed. Listen to verse 6. It's King Solomon writing, and he says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." And then jump down to verse 9. He asks, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So twice, Solomon addresses the sluggard. Verse 6, verse 9. But what is a sluggard? This is a translation of a Hebrew word, and it occurs 14 different times in the book of Proverbs, a couple of them here. And there's this pastor and author named Jim Neuheiser. He looks at all of these, and he synthesizes to create a profile of the sluggard. So here's the first thing that he notices. The sluggard lacks initiative. He lacks initiative. He isn't internally motivated. He doesn't work unless he's forced to by a parent or a boss or a spouse. And even then, it's often the bare minimum and often only when eyes are on him. He lacks initiative, but he also procrastinates. His motto in life is, "I'll do it later." He habitually puts off for tomorrow what he ought to be doing today. He has no foresight. He makes no plans. And as a result, he sees little progress in life. The sluggard delights in sleep and recreation. And while we all need proper sleep, we all need to carve out time for recreation. That's God's good design. The sluggard over-desires these things. We see that inverted creational pattern where God made us to work six and rest one. The sluggard reverses that and, you know, works one and sleeps six. He plays when he should be sleeping, and he sleeps when he should be working. You can hear this in verse 9. "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When are you going to get out of bed?" He's like the young person, like me when I was a young person, who was habitually late to school or to work because they keep hitting the snooze button on their phone. Right? The sluggard is perpetually hitting the snooze button in life. The sluggard is self-deceived as well. Why? Because the sluggard in reality is foolish, but he thinks he's wise. He's created many justifications for his foolish behavior. He's convinced himself that these justifications are true and wise. It's all the people around him who are the fools. Listen to Proverbs 26:16. It says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." The sluggard also looks for easy money. He's a sucker for the latest get-rich-quick scheme, wishing to bypass education, skills development, character development, hard work to make a living. When the latest attempt fails, it's always someone else's fault, and he relies on others to bail him out, be it the government or his family or his friends. And then finally, the sluggard is a destructive force because he's a poor steward of God's resources. He harms the business of those who hire him. If he's married, his wife is frustrated and disheartened. And if he has kids, his children are negatively impacted by his bad example. This is the profile of the sluggard that we get in Proverbs. When I was a younger single man, I lived in a house with two of my best friends, one of which was King Pui, who you know and love, most of you anyway. Know him, all of you love him. Eventually, we did, though, invite a fourth roommate to live with us. And when we first met him, he was struggling and didn't have a place to live. And so we thought, if we invited him to stay with us, we could help him get on his feet, get him connected to a church. We really wanted to see good things for him. But unfortunately, we were a bit naive, and that isn't how things played out. He ended up fitting the Bible's description of the sluggard almost to a T. He didn't work much. Not because he couldn't, by some legitimate reason, because he wouldn't. When he did work, he blew his paycheck on alcohol and drugs, leaving us to pay for his share of the rent. When we brought home groceries, we'd have to keep our food in plastic bags and put our name on it, because if we didn't, he would eat all our food. He didn't have a vehicle at the time, so we tried to help him. I sold him one of mine pretty cheap. I still remember the day when I was traveling down 50 Highway around Warrensburg, and I saw my old car broke down, beat up, and abandoned on the shoulder of the road. His sluggardliness not only put a strain on his relationships with us, his housemates, but also on our landlord. She eventually evicted him because of problems he'd created for her too. He was a man ruled by his appetites and impulses. And as a result, he ended up just the way verse 11 said he would. Poverty came upon him like a robber and want like an armed man. Sadly, the last time I heard, this was a couple years ago, he was living in a homeless camp somewhere near the River Market. I mean, just sad and tragic. But the truth is, there's probably something of the sluggard in all of us. Lest you think I'm being too hard on any single person, frankly, if you were to remove God's saving and sanctifying grace from my life, I'm pretty sure that sluggard would be my trajectory. It's probably my default factory setting. I mean, my favorite activities are sedentary ones. I like sitting on my hind parts. I do. I like taking it easy. If left to my own devices, I don't think I would be more likely to overwork. I think I would be more likely to laziness. What about you, though? Are you lazy? And be honest with yourself. This is really important. Are you lazy? Do the people who know your best, do they sometimes say, "You are lazy"? Do you take initiative, or do you passively wait for good things to fall into your lap? Do you embrace responsibility, or are you doing your very best to avoid it? Do you see hard work as part of God's good design for your life as his image bearer, or as a necessary evil, either to be avoided or at best tolerated? Here's another important question. Are you impulsive? Are you so controlled by your appetites that you habitually make impulsive, poor decisions without first thinking about the ripple effect that those decisions are going to have on your life and on the lives of others in your sphere of influence? You see, God has put forth the sluggard in this proverb as a gracious warning to us all so that we can see the foolishness of our own hearts and lives and then turn to Christ for wisdom. Because again, that's the good news that we're eventually going to see, is that Jesus can turn foolish sluggards into wise workers. Foolish sluggards lack initiative and they stay in bed. But second, and in great contrast, wise workers take initiative and plan ahead. Wise workers take initiative and plan ahead. Listen again to verse 6. Solomon says to the sluggard, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." So again, verse 6 begins with an imperative. He speaks to the sluggard. He says, go to the ant. Consider her ways. Be wise. First off, this would be a humbling piece of advice because, as we've already noted, God created humans to image him by ruling under his loving authority, but over his good creation. Yet sin has so corrupted human beings that the sluggard is now being told to go to the teeny tiny ant to learn how to be wise. It's a reminder to all of us that if we want to grow in wisdom, it must begin with humility. Humility entails having a right estimation of oneself before God and others. Have you ever been to a carnival with one of those fun houses? And inside the fun house are the mirrors, and they're not flat mirrors. They're kind of curved and rounded. And they're purposely made that way so that when you look into them, you don't see yourself as you are. Instead, you see a distorted image of yourself. Small people look big. Big people look small. Humility requires us to stop looking into the funhouse mirror, to see ourselves as bigger than we really are, thinking too highly of ourselves, or smaller than we really are, thinking too little of ourselves. Instead, we need to look into the mirror of God's word, like Proverbs chapter 6, so that we can see ourselves as we truly are. In the case of the sluggard, if he's going to experience the transforming grace of God, he has to first see and admit that he is a fool in need of God's wisdom. It begins with humility. And so with that in mind, Solomon continues. He not only says, go to the ant, but also consider her ways. Let's consider the word consider. There's a biblical scholar named Bruce Waltke. He says this verb means to look at by direct volition. So it's to make a choice, to see lack within yourself and make a choice to observe, and with moral discernment, meaning I'm not just looking for the hay of it. Like, I have a purpose in this looking. In other words, the reason the sluggard is being instructed to go to the ant and consider her ways is because the sluggard needs to change. You see, God does, in fact, love us just as we are. But you've probably heard this. He also loves you so much that he's not going to leave you the way you are. We need to change. Sluggard is not a morally neutral personality type on the Enneagram or something like that. Like, I can't say to you, sorry, I'm just a lazy nine, that's who I am. No, the sluggard describes an immoral person. It's a person marked by vice rather than virtue. He is to study the ant, learn from the ant, and then imitate the ant so that he might become wise instead of remaining a fool. Now, when the sluggard does, in fact, consider the ways of the ant, what is he going to discover? Listen to verse 7 again. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So one thing that we discover by looking to the ant is that she is industrious. She works very hard. She takes initiative. That's why Solomon bothers to mention that she doesn't have a chief or an officer or a ruler. It's to show that she doesn't need the boss looking over her shoulder, prodding her to make sure she gets the job done. No, she's internally motivated. She takes initiative. Wise workers take initiative. They live all of their life, coram Deo, before the face of God. As an act of worship, they see their job as a meaningful part of their discipleship to Jesus. And because it's an act of worship, they take initiative. Look also at verse 8. Without having any chief officer or ruler, what does she do by her own initiative? She prepares. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She prepares. She thinks about the future. She plans ahead. She knows that she wants to eat in the wintertime when it's cold. She's got to work now in the summer. Wise workers plan ahead. They are not ruled by their appetites and momentary impulses. They have self-control. With God's help, they can say no in the moment so that they can say yes to something better in the future. I was reminded of a thought experiment from author Tim Elmore. He says, imagine that somebody anonymously deposits some money into your bank account every day, and it's the same amount every day. It's 86,400 pennies, which amounts to $864 per day. And this money is yours to spend however you like, but there's a catch. You must use it or lose it. That's the situation. You have to spend it all by midnight every single day or it's gone. Now, in this thought experiment, you've got that kind of cash coming to you every single day. Would you take initiative and find a way to spend that money? You're saying yes, I know in your heart. You're saying yes. Would you have a plan for that money each day? Yeah, the plan is to spend it all. But more specifically, what to purchase, how much you'd spend on each purchase, when and where? Of course you would. Why? Because that's a lot of money. And you don't want to get to the end of the day having wasted it. Listen to what Tim Elmore says. He says, that's how we should treat our time. God has given us 86,400 seconds each day to either spend, invest, or waste. And the sluggard wastes it. But the wise worker takes initiative and plans ahead to maximize those seconds for the glory of God and the good of others before the end of each and every day. See, foolish sluggards lack initiative. They can't get out of bed. But wise workers take initiative and they plan ahead. And here's the good news. Foolish sluggards can become wise workers. If you identified even a little bit with the foolish sluggard, good news. Foolish sluggards can become wise workers. How? In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate and receive the Lord's Supper, which is all about remembering God's love toward us in Christ, remembering his broken body, which is represented by the broken blood, and remembering Christ's shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, which is represented by the cup of juice. And so as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is a great opportunity to remember that becoming a wise worker isn't just about what you do, the tasks you perform with those 86,400 seconds God has given you each day, but it's first and foremost about who you are. Wisdom is first and foremost about the kind of person you're becoming. And so to become a wise worker, we first need to turn to Christ as our Savior. You see, our laziness is a symptom of a more fundamental problem, sin. And sin isn't merely doing bad things or failing to do good things. Sin, more fundamentally, is a self-centered, rebellious disposition toward our Creator that gets worked out in all kinds of ways, including the sluggardliness that we have been considering this morning. And the good news is that our triune God is a planner. God has a plan of salvation, and that plan included God the Son taking initiative to become like us in our humanity in the person of Jesus and making atonement for our sin on the cross. And thankfully, Jesus didn't just start the job and then quit somewhere in the middle. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed this to the Father. He said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He finished the work. And that's good news, because in Christ, that means there really is forgiveness for my sinful laziness and yours. But becoming a wise worker involves more than just turning to Christ as Savior, as important as that is. We also need to look to Christ as our example. Being a Christian is more than just being forgiven. It's becoming a new creation in Christ. And so we need to look to Jesus as our example. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ has become to us wisdom from God, and that it's in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Christ, then, is the epitome of the wise worker that we've been reading about in Proverbs. His entire earthly ministry was conducted according to a divine timetable. In communion with his Father, he never wasted a single moment of his life, but devoted it to performing the will of his Father until he reached the appointed hour of his crucifixion, resurrection, and exaltation. So as we study Christ's character in the Scriptures and his way of life, We're not only seeing what God is truly like, we're also seeing true humanity, what we were intended to be like. And this is so important because Jesus, once again, didn't just come to forgive your sins, he came to make you a new creation. And the Scriptures tell us that as we look to and imitate Christ's example, not in our own strength, but in the Spirit's, God is renewing us in Christ's perfect image. He is forming Christ's character in you. His wisdom in you. Which brings us to the final thought. We become wise workers not only by turning to Jesus as Savior and looking to Jesus as our example, but by living in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We rely on the Holy Spirit for change. That's how fools become wise workers by relying on the Holy Spirit. And there are countless examples that we could cite of what this might look like in the day-to-day. But Jesus teaches us a principle that's worth mentioning at this point. He says that one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in very much. And the opposite's also true. The one who is unfaithful in little things will be unfaithful in big things. So if we want to become wise workers who habitually take initiative and plan ahead, then we need to learn how to be faithful in the power of God's Spirit in the small things each and every day as we walk with Christ. So this week, I want you to think about your work. If you're a spouse, think about your work in the home as either a husband or a wife. If you're a parent, think about your work as a father or a mother. Think about your parenting. Think about your finances. For everyone, think about your work outside the home, what you do to earn a paycheck. Think about the work that you do as a volunteer, be it in this church or wherever else. Think about all those spheres of work, and then I want you to ask yourself this question. In what small ways is the Spirit asking you to take initiative and plan ahead for God's glory and the good of others? I'm going to say it one more time. In what small ways is the Spirit asking you to take initiative and plan ahead for God's glory and the good of others? Whatever the Spirit brings to your mind, if He brings something specific to your mind, I want to encourage you to write it down if you're able. Right now in this moment, find a pen, your note taker, whatever you got to do, write it down or plug it into your phone. And then ask for the Spirit's strength to be faithful in those small things this week. Because as Jason said earlier, becoming wise takes time, it takes hard work. In God's strength, it's about practices and habits done in the context of a relationship with the Lord. So you start small. Every day, small things, one after the next, and over time, it becomes a character, the kind of person you are. It's just how you function in the world. So ask Him for strength to be faithful in those tasks. And then if you know Christ, I'm going to pray, and then you're invited to come forward to worship and receive the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. You are wise. You are perfectly wise. We thank You that You have sent Your Son Jesus to be the perfect picture of wisdom in our world. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit, that for all who trust in Jesus, Your Spirit can impart to us Your wisdom, that we might learn to become wise workers instead of foolish sluggards. We ask that You would help us to receive Your word, a word of encouragement or a word of conviction and rebuke, whatever it is that we need in this moment. We pray that You would help us not to despair or to be discouraged, but instead to turn to Jesus for grace and mercy. To turn to Him as Savior, to turn to Him as example, to rely on Him by the Spirit, day after day, small step at a time, that You would form in us His wisdom. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.